You are listening to the Temple Baptist Church podcast. This message was recorded on September 10th, 2007. This is the third message in a series of messages by Reverend Gary Taylor, who's preaching a revival at Temple Baptist this week. This message was recorded on Monday night, and it deals with the battle that rages on, the battles for our families, found in Genesis chapter 3.
I believe God's got something special He wants to say to us tonight. There's a battle raging. Tonight we want to talk about that battle. That battle is there to affect and afflict every one of us. I'll just introduce it by asking this question. If you knew tonight the home from which you've come was under attack, what would you do? Well, you'd probably go to that home. You'd probably call together your friends. You might try to gather some weapons. No doubt you'd call your pastor. Say, would you pray for me? No doubt you'd contact the Sullivan police, the county sheriff, and you'd say, my home is under attack. I've gotten word that my home is under attack. Well, something greater than our home, the home from which we've come tonight, is under attack. Our family is under attack. Our marriages are under attack. Halfway through the last century, there was about one divorce for every five or six marriages. You know today that there's almost one divorce for every one marriage. I was in Tennessee a couple of weeks ago, Southern Tennessee, Lawrenceburg, Tennessee, with Bill Betts, longtime friend of mine from St. Louis. Bill and I, in talking in that week, he said to me, he said, here we are in what's considered the buckle of the Bible Belt. And he said, one of the things that amazes me so much is how many people there are in our church that have been divorced. Now, I'll quickly say, I'm not here to give a guilt trip to anyone. In fact, Jesus said that there's a reason for divorce, and that reason that would be acceptable is adultery. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 said that if you're married and your mate leaves, and they will not come back, he said, then you are no longer under bondage. So, a divorce is a sin, unpardonable sin? Absolutely not. Not here to give a guilt trip. But I'm here to say that is not God's will for our lives. Not at all. There's a lot of reasons for the breakup of the home today. Money is a big reason. It's just tough to make it today. And money is considered by many to be the number one reason that marriages and homes fall apart. And what happens is, in a very practical way, is we just have too much month left at the end of our money. Amen. You understand what I'm talking about when I say it that way. Boy, that financial stress can just tear up your relationships. Another big factor, I believe, in the breakup of the home today is working mothers. I remember when mothers didn't work, as many in our society as do work today. And I'm grateful for wives that provide for the necessities of the home. And sometimes the income of one person is not able to allow a family to just live on an acceptable level. I personally think it's wrong for a wife to work, mother to work, when they're doing it because they want that better home or they've got to have those better cars. I think that's wrong. just to provide for the upkeep of the family, the home, the basic necessities they have, I think that's different. Another reason for the breakdown of the home today is mobility. The average American family moves about every 3 to 5 years. When you pull up your roots and you move, it affects your relationships and those relationships you've had with friends and family that you move from, it just means you've got to make some new ones, and that's so often detrimental in the maintenance and the solidarity and the strengthening of a marriage and of a home. Well, these are some of the reasons that are given for the breakdown of the home. But tonight, I want us to open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. I want us tonight to put our finger on what I believe is the number one reason for the breakup of the home. And if you're here tonight and there's stress in your home, I'm going to put my finger on that reason. If you're here tonight and your marriage is in trouble, I believe biblically we're going to be putting our finger on the source of your trouble. Here we find in Genesis chapter 3, God, just a few verses before, as we read in Genesis chapter 2, had created the man. And then he said in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it is not good that man be alone. Well, I want to underscore that. I want to tell you that. Not good that man be alone. So God went on to say, I will make a helpmate for him. And so God applied the first anesthetic, put man to sleep, and from man, from the rib of man, he made the first woman. And he brought them together. And in Genesis chapter 2, Adam looks at Eve and says, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the side of the man. And here Adam and Eve began that first union, that first marriage, that first family. No sooner had they come together, had they begun their life together, than we read how Satan steps in. I want to tell you, he's the number one enemy today. Public enemy number one is none other than the devil. Public enemy number one is Satan himself. And those stresses, those strains, those pressures that are existing in your home, in your family, in your marriage, I believe start right here with the person of Satan who stepped in to that first institution of God. Before God instituted the nations, before God instituted the church, God instituted marriage. God instituted the whole, and he brought them together. And it was then that Satan looks around and Satan begins his ministry against the home. What we're going to find in Genesis chapter 3 is this. We're going to find Satan's M.O., his method of operation. I mean, he's pretty wise, okay? And Satan's pretty strong, okay? But he doesn't have that many items in his bag of tricks. And we're going to find the major number of items that he has and the way he works to upset our marriages and our homes. Stand with me in honor of God's Word. And let's begin reading in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent, and that's Satan, that's one of the forms that he took, one of the ways that he approached them. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Some people say, now, wait a minute, what is this? God made the devil? Yes, God made the devil, but remember, God did not make the devil, okay? So he made him. And the serpent, Satan, said to the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And we know that's what God had said to Adam back in Genesis chapter 2. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Verse 4, and the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For the Lord does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Let's pray again. Our Father, I tremble as I read this passage and as I approach this subject tonight. Father, I need your help. We need your help. Father, not a one of us in this room that Satan doesn't have his biggest guns and his best guns aimed at. He wants to bring us down. And Father, we ask tonight the anointing, the authority, the power, the shed blood of Jesus to be over this place. And we pray, as your protective power is here, your providing spirit is going to be the spokesman, and the word that we hear and the means by which transformation can come about tonight. Give us ears to hear. Give us a heart that longs and desires, and give us a will that will obey. Change our lives tonight. Transform us. Save to the uttermost. May some homes be brought to redemption tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, and for Jesus' sake, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm one of the preachers, like your preacher, that believes that Satan is real. I was taught in college there was no such thing as a real devil, really. I'm a graduate of William Jewell College. Dr. David O. Moore taught us there was no such thing as a real devil, as a personal devil. And it's sort of like the two little boys that were talking one day, and one little boy was talking about the devil, and the other little boy said, well, you don't really believe that there's a real devil, do you? And he said, sure, don't you? The other boy said, no, it's like Santa Claus, it's just your daddy. Well, I believe there's such a thing as a real devil, and I believe that he began to show up, and I believe he is the one that was coming to that first home, and he has a method of operation there that he's still using in our world today. I want you to see it right here. First of all, he pitted his strength against their weakness. That's the first thing Satan does when he attacks. He always pits his strength against our weakness. He's no double dum-dum. He knows better than just pitting his strength against your strength. But he knows that by pitting his strength against your weakness, he can be the victor. And so he looks at Adam and Eve. And I believe he examined Adam carefully. And I don't know what there was about Adam that caused him to choose Eve. Maybe Adam had a more resilient life. Maybe Adam had a deeper faith. Maybe Adam had a more courageous spirit about him. I don't know. But he looked at that couple and he pitted his strength against that weakness. What is that weakness in your home? What is that chink in your armor? What is that crack in your relationship? Satan knows what it is. Is it a life in that home that's not committed to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? You understand biblically that salvation is viewed very personal? Yes. But it is intended to be a family affair. You know that? Look in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. And there it is that God says to Noah, he says, Noah, come and all your house into the ark. He could have said, Noah, come in the ark. But God's concern for families. He said, Noah, that ark you prepared, I didn't have you prepare it just for yourself. But he said, I had you prepare it, that's your family, that's your wife, that's your children. He said, come and all your house into the ark. That same theme is announced in Joshua chapter 24. Remember in verse 15 that Joshua is saying to the children of Israel, choose you today whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I see that theme repeated in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul is in the Philippian jail, but God comes, brings an earthquake, and releases Paul and Silas, and the jailer comes. And he says, what must I do to be saved? You remember Paul's reply recorded in Acts chapter 16, verse 31? Paul said, believe. You're asking about salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your house. That entire home was saved that evening. I believe that's God's will. And I believe that's one of the great weaknesses in homes today. There's someone in the home that's not a Christian. And that's the weakness in that home. And that's the area through which Satan will come and bring great disruption and bring down that home. What's that weakness in your home? Is that weakness the fact that you do not have a devotional time in that home? You know, we are really critical of our nation, our Supreme Court. We look back to the 1960s when it was announced by the Supreme Court that no longer can prayer be offered in our public schools. The Bible cannot be read in our public schools. And we decry that fact. And I do. I remember being raised and having prayer in the schools and the Bible being read as the class day would begin. I'll tell you, long before prayer was taken out of the schools, it was taken out of the homes. And if prayer never gets put back in the schools, in the public schools, I want to tell you, prayer must be put back in our homes. How about your daily devotions? How about your time with God? Is that the weakness that's in your home? I read once where Billy Graham said, looking back to several years ago when divorces were not as rampant as they are today, one in every five or six homes end in divorce, he made this amazing statement. He said, of families that I know, families that I'm acquainted with, families I've learned of, that read their Bible together every day, that pray together every day, that attend worship regularly, He said, it is my knowledge that about one of them out of every 500 experienced divorce. Does it make that big a difference? It makes all the difference. And men, let me challenge us at this point. Do you understand that it's not the woman's responsibility to see that the Bible's read and that devotional time comes in the home? You understand it's the responsibility of the man. Maybe you've read, I'm sure most of you have read this account in Genesis 3, and you read where it was the woman that Satan tempted. And yet, you read later in the Bible, do you understand God held Adam responsible for Eve's sin? You say, boy, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't make sense. That's what I began to think years ago. I thought, that's not right. That's not right. She made the mistake. She's responsible for it. You know what? God had assigned the man to have authority over her and to delegate responsibility to her. You know why I believe that Satan was able to get to Eve? I believe Adam had been instructed by God regarding the presence of Satan, the power of Satan, the temptations of Satan. You know what? I believe Adam had neglected to tell Eve. And thus, original sin, the Bible says, is the responsibility of Adam. Original sin then comes through the woman. She was deceived. She sinned having been deceived. When Adam sinned, he followed her sin. He sinned deliberately. Amen. I know you're busy. I know we're busy. Know what it's like to be a wife, to be a husband, to have a wife, be responsible for her. Know what it's like to have children. Be responsible for them. I know what it's like to work from sun up to sundown and after. I know what it's like to come home exhausted and tired. But I know it is my responsibility as that husband, as that dad, to see that there's devotions in that home, to see that there's prayer offered in that home, to see that we have a devotional time together in that home. What'd Satan do? He pitted his strength against their weakness. You know, another thing he looks for is a lack of a daily commitment to Jesus Christ. The longer I've been a pastor, the more I've discovered that people delegate and designate their relationship with Jesus to once a week on a Sunday. And there's a Monday through a Thursday, through a Saturday, that it's as if they can live their very own life. Luke 9:23, Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Listen, friend, this matter of following Jesus Christ is a daily matter. It's not how I live on Sunday. It's not how much I sing on Sunday. Not how much I pray on Sunday. Not how much I shout on Sunday. Listen, it's how straight I walk when it comes to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and come back to worship the next Sunday. I read a great statement there. I wrote it down the other day so I wouldn't forget it. It says, there's no shortage of people talking about Jesus. There's just a shortage of people not acting like Jesus. That's a weakness in our homes. Boy, Satan let us come to church. He let us be here on Sunday. He let us worship. And then he's wishing, he's praying, he's hoping that during the week we'll just say, ah, we don't have to do that religious thing until it comes to next Sunday. You remember in Greek mythology, the story of, it's in Homer's Iliad, I think, the story of Achilles, young boy, born with that name, and his mother was promised by the gods that his life would be an eternal, would be spared from any disease, any sickness, any death, if she would take him and if she would dip him in a certain body of water. And that mother, like any mother, wanting to watch for her children, watch over them, she takes that little boy, takes him to that body of water, and prepares to dip him in the water. And when she did, she took him by the heel. And holding him by the heel very firmly, dipped him in the water and raised him up. Ah, she thought, now nothing will happen to my son. You know the story, Achilles later died. An arrow struck him in the part of his body that we now know as the Achilles heel. That's the place which Satan's looking for in your home. He pits his strength against your weakness. Looking at his method of operation, he also deceived them into believing a lie. Look at what he said in verse 1. He said, yes, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He lied about God's word. He said, you shall not surely die. Verse 4, he said, God knows in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be open. You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. He cast reflection upon God. He deceived them into believing a lie. And boy, is he at work doing that today. Do you know 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 and 5? The Bible says Satan has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine through to them. You see, the reason our friends and our loved ones have not come to faith in Christ, it's simply because they're blind to who Jesus Christ is. I believe if just for a skinny second, a person can see the reality of who Jesus is, the Redeemer, the one who pardons us, the one who equips us to live life daily, the one who's preparing a home for us, the sinless substitute who went to the cross. I believe if the world for just an instant could see that's who Jesus is, I believe they would turn their back immediately upon Satan and turn to Christ. But the Bible says the reason they don't is because Satan has blinded their minds. So it is with a believer. If he cannot blind your mind so that you'll not turn to Christ, then he will do everything he can to deceive you into believing a lie. Let me just name a few of them. I believe he's at work doing today. I believe one of the biggest lies that Satan has us believing in even the Christian community is the fact that when you marry, all you got to do is find somebody you fall in love with. You don't have to marry a Christian. Just make sure it's someone that you feel some compatibility with and someone that you can just fall in love with. Word of God says very simply and very plainly, The Word of God says believers are to marry only believers. Only. Listen, over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, he says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? Believers are to marry only believers. I know some would say, now wait a minute. I know some that married unbelievers and later that unbelieving mate became a believer. I imagine in this room that's happened. And I want to say I thank God for that every time I hear of it. Every time I learn of it. And I've actually, Brother Scott, you probably have in your years of being a pastor, I've actually had Christian church members say to me, well, you know, I know they're not a Christian, but I believe I can make them a Christian after we're saved. And so it's almost like they get married and it's an evangelistic event. they're gonna marry them so they can see them come to faith in Christ. And people are always saying, but I've seen it happen before and it can happen again. Well, yeah, it's happened. Yeah. And I know people that have fallen out of 2, 3, and 4-story windows of buildings to the ground, and they survive. But I don't recommend you try jumping out a 3, 4-story window with the aim of surviving. A few years ago, I was involved on Interstate 70 in a head-on crash. I was driving about 65 miles an hour and passing an 18-wheeler on I-70 going east towards St. Louis, and a person was going the wrong way on Interstate 70. She was westbound in those eastbound lanes and just at the crest of a hill. Here I looked up, and within 4 or 5 seconds, bang, headlight to headlight, the highway patrol said we had combined speeds of 125 miles an hour. She died instantly. I lived. Huh. You say, well, some people can survive that. I don't suggest you try that. I don't think it's a good idea for you to hit I-44 out here and say, well, you know, some people do survive those wrong-way crashes. I'll try it. And just because some couples make it, thank God they do, just because they make it, when they married, one was saved, one wasn't saved, doesn't mean in any way that it is God's will. Satan deceives them into believing a lie. Can I just meddle a little bit further and just say another area that he's really wreaking havoc in our homes is in the area of child rearing. You know, the Bible says so plainly in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, he says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. I've heard so many people, you know, focus on the latter part of the verse, when they're old, they'll not depart from it. And they've had youngsters, when they're old, that they departed from it. And they've said to me, something's wrong, the Bible's wrong there. Well, I believe the focus is to be on the first part of the verse, not the second part of the verse. The first part of the verse says, train up a child. It has to do with our training. Oh, I talk to so many parents, and their idea of child rearing is, well, you know, we just don't think it's right to force a child to go to church. We don't think it's right to force them to be there when we have prayer at the meals or in the home. We don't think it's right to say to them, look, we expect you to read your Bible. And so they're not training that child. They're not bringing them up in the way that they should go. By the way, I've never seen anyone grow a successful garden by using the method that many people try with their children. Why don't you just go plant next spring those garden seeds? And after planting those garden seeds, why don't you just save yourself some time? And just say, all right, I planted the seeds. I've got some corn. I've got some tomatoes. I've got some beans that's out there. And you plant them. And then you say, now then, I'm not going to tend those plants in any way. Just let them come up as they will. You know as well as I do what's going to happen. Many of them will not come up. And those that do, they're going to be choked by weeds. They're going to be stunted. They're going to be stagnated. How foolish it is for us to say that about our children and to believe the lie of Satan that all I've got to do, well, I got them here in the world. Now they can take care of themselves and I'm not going to touch them. I'm not going to mess with them and just let them be reared in the way that they want to be reared. No, no. You're believing the lies of Satan. And please, please don't believe that further lie that says, well, now I'm going to take them to church and it's the pastor's responsibility to see that they're reared right. It's that youth minister's responsibility to see that they're reared right. It's the responsibility of our staff. Brother Scott, I've had this happen more than once. I've had parents come to me, get in my face, red face, their child's gone astray. They've said, you failed my child. I said, I did not father your child. I did not give birth to your child. I was not given primary responsibility in raising that child. It is your responsibility as the parent. Satan is about the business of deceiving them into believing a lie. And quickly, let me just move on. Here's another part of his MO. He got them more interested in temporal things than in eternal things. Did you notice verse 6? The woman saw the tree was good for food. In other words, it had appeal to her physically. It was pleasant to the eyes. The word pleasant, there's the word for desire. It had an appeal to her emotionally. And it was a tree desired to make one wise, and she took of the fruit thereof. The appeal of the flesh, the appeal of the eyes, the appeal of the desires of life got them more interested in these temporary things than focusing their eyes upon that which is eternal. Let me ask you where your focus is tonight. Are you more focused any temporal matters or eternal matters? Just pose some questions. Which is more important to you? Driving a new car, making payments on a new car, or being able to give your tithe to the Lord every Sunday? It's the difference between having a temporal focus and having an eternal focus. Which do you spend more time doing every day? You spend more time reading the newspaper, reading magazines, or do you spend more time reading the Word of God? It tells a lot about whether your focus is upon that which is temporary or that which is eternal. Which is more important to you? To see that your children attend the prom? To see that your children are involved in school activities? To see that your children have the things that the Joneses next door are having? Is that more important to you, or is it more important that they're in Sunday school on Sunday morning? That they're part of the youth group on Wednesday nights, that they engage in youth activities during the week, during the month? Which is more important? Huh. Satan's got us by the nape of the neck, leading us the wrong way, a long way. Got us so interested in that which is for me, mine, now, than that which is eternal. Let me just give you a scenario. So Let's suppose that word came to us in America that in the brief future, next few months, next few years, we don't know when, but our American government announces to us that the American dollar as we know it is no longer going to be valid. But instead, let me just pick the euro. Let's just say that the euro will be the only currency throughout the world, including America. The euro is going to be the only currency that's going to be valid. Now, they cannot tell us today when that'll happen. All they say is, but I guarantee you, that's what will happen. You know what you and I would do if we knew that were going to come about? You know, we would take whatever meager resources we have here in our American means and money, and, you know, we'd begin to transfer some of that into euros right now. Oh, we'd keep enough of the American dollars to live on day after day after day. But so much of what we have that's a little bit extra, a little bit over, we'd begin to transfer that to the euro. So when the day came that they promised us is going to come, then we'll have currency to be able to live in that day. Now here's what I'm talking about. You know as well as I know that you and I are here on this earth for just a brief time. And you know as well as I know that there's an eternity that awaits us out there. And you remember Jesus said, lay up treasures in heaven. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Moth and rust are corrupt and thieves will break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You know good and well you're going to have 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, maybe 100 years, whatever, on this earth. But it's like the snap of a finger compared to that first 1,000,000 years in eternity, or that 500 million years in eternity, or that first 1,000,000,000 years in eternity. You know, the wisest thing we can do is begin laying up investments for eternity. You know, the dumbest thing that we can do is to live as if we're going to be here for the next 1,000,000,000 years. That's dumb. In fact, I'll give you the Greek word for that. That's stupid, okay? And so when we're building our marriages and when we're building our homes, what we need to do is ignore the M.O. of Satan who's deceived us into believing a lie. He's got us more interested in that which is temporary than that which is eternal, and say, no, we'll not buy into that lifestyle. And we are going to invest in eternity. And oh, the joys, oh, the bliss, all the anticipation of what that eternity is going to be like compared to what we have here. What I'm saying tonight may be difficult for some of you. For some of you, this may just cut across the grain of the way you've been living or way you are living. But I want to tell you, you can begin tonight. I don't care how deeply you are into temporal things and how deeply you are into the things of deceit by the devil that he's got you by the neck. I want to tell you, I believe beginning tonight that a change can take place. It just involves an act of the will. It just involves you saying, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And no matter how much trouble that marriage is in, no matter how much distress that home may be in, I want to tell you, I've got hope for you. If you'll come to the Word of God and believe the Word of God, I believe you can begin to enjoy victory. Now remember this. You didn't get to where you are in that marriage overnight. My friend, you will not get out of that mess that you're in overnight. It took you a while to get to where you are. But if tonight, that journey of 1,000 miles, remember, begins with one step. If you'll begin that first step tonight, I want to tell you something. This time next week, this time next month, this time next year, this time next decade, you'll look back and you'll be absolutely amazed at what God has done in and through you, because that night, September 10, 2007, you resolved to do it God's way.
Thank you once again for joining us for our podcast. Remember, you can find future podcasts on our website. Just go to www.tbcsullivan.com. You can also find all of the messages from the revival this week and all of the messages from Gary Taylor, all five of them. They're located on the website. You can just go there and download them. If you need other information or you'd like to just send us a comment or a suggestion, you can email us at tbc@tbcsullivan.com.